of understanding the parables. And there's 6, 7 of them all right in this mass. It's vital to understand symbolisms. 10 virgins. First of all, let me mention virgins. We find virgins over in Revelation chapter 14. Just quick, real quick. 144,000 virgins. Now, Jesus is either confused here in Matthew chapter 25, because there's only 10. And over here in Revelation chapter 14, there's 144,000. First of all, we have to understand it's a symbolism. Well, that's the nation of Jews. That's 144,000 Jews. That's what that means. All virgins, all men. That's what that really means. No, it doesn't. So if you read in Revelation chapter 7, there was 12,000 of them from the tribe of Joseph. There never was a tribe of Joseph. Never was. So we know we're not talking about 144,000 Jewish virgins in the book of Revelation. What are we talking about? What are we talking about? 10 virgins. What does 10 symbolize? The number 10 is symbolic of the whole of anything. The whole of anything. We pay a tithe, which represents the tenth, which represents the whole of what our life is about. A tithe, a tenth, represents the whole of our lives. We tithe our time. We tithe our monies. We tithe. In the Bible, they tithe their chickens and their goats and their corn. We tithe our income because it's representing our lives. We're tithing our life to you, Lord. There's 10 commandments. But is that all the commandments that the Lord gave? No, but those 10 represent the whole. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But He also gave commandments on good things to eat and bad things to eat. He gave commandments on how to take care of the leper. He gave commandments on giving a woman an adultery test. He gave commandments on the Nazarite vows. He gave all kinds of commandments. But those 10 represent the whole. 10 represents the whole. 10 plagues on Egypt. Is that the only way God will ever judge a nation? No, but it sure is a good start, isn't it? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, you have the great red dragon with 10 horns. And in chapter 13, you've got the beast out of the sea with 10 horns. What does that represent? It represents the totality of his evilness, of his evil authority. It's just a representation of the total. There was never a beast nation like Rome. So devastating. So cruel. And that's what Daniel specifically saw in Daniel chapter 2. So when we're talking of 10, we're talking about that represent the whole. So if we relate this then to the church, to what this is talking about, we find that the 10 virgins would then represent the total church. Not just 10 people. Not just 10 churches. The total church. Now what's frightening about this is that out of the total church, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, in that day many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. You know what? They said, but Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've worked miracles in your name. We've done all these wonderful things. Yeah, but I don't know you. The parable frightens me a little bit because I really believe that we are so deceived and not understanding our purpose and our calling. We play with God. We play with our salvation and our lamps are out. We bring nobody in because nobody sees our lives as being something that they really want to have. And the lamp goes out. And 5 are wise. And 5 are foolish. 10 virgins. also want to look at the thought of the lamp or the light. What is the light? When Jesus said their lamp or their light, what did Jesus talk about when he talked about a lamp or a light? I want to bring this to you in as quickly as I can, but I think it's important because I think I can show you something from the Old Testament typologies that will help us understand this parable. Moses in chapter 25 of Exodus was taken upon the mount, and God gave him specific instructions concerning the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was this tent-dwelling place where God says, I want you to build it so I can come and dwell with the people. And he gave him specific instructions as to how to build it. Now, the other one I want you to do is that the cursor should be showing around. I want you to point to these places. First, point at the gate at the entrance. What the tabernacle of Moses teaches us is a walk in the realm of the Spirit with the Lord. It's from the time that we enter into the things of God until we travel all the way through into the deepest dimensions with God. As we come to the into the things of the kingdom, we enter through the veil, enter through the gate. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the door. It represents coming through Christ, drawn by God into the things of the realm of the Spirit or into the things of God. And as you come through that gate, the first thing that you would run face to face into would be the brazen altar. And it was upon this brazen altar where animal sacrifices were given. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So blood has to be shed. Now, it represents the cross of Christ. The first thing we must do as we come through into the things of the kingdom of God is receive Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. We must understand that it's through his propitiation, that it's through his blood, that we can go on. But first of all, we must come face to face with Jesus. It's a brazen altar. As we travel on beyond that, go beyond the brazen altar, we find the laver bowl. It was a brazen laver. It was this huge tub of water. And then in this tub of water, the sacrifices were washed before they were burned. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So all God really wants us to do is just to present ourselves. And it speaks of a washing that we will go through as we begin to present ourselves. We have water baptism. We go into baptism waters, and we go and we die, and we're resurrected into a newness of life. And there's also, the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word. And as you get passed through the blood, all of a sudden the Word of God should come alive to us. And we should begin to wash our lives by it. We should be able to cleanse ourselves according to that Word of God. We should be able to come into a new dimension into Him, into water baptism and a newness of life. But that's not all. Now that's outer court. There's nothing wrong with outer court, but so many people stop right there. Go to the next frame. This is a cutaway version of it. As you come past the labor bowl into the next dimension, you come to five pillars: apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You need these in your life to go on in God. You need their work in your life. You need what each one are able to bring into you, to bring you into a measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs unto Christ, unto edification and building up of the body of Christ. We need these in our lives. And so we go through this dimension and through this veil. Now, as we enter into this dimension, out in the outer court was nothing but sunlight. And it was light sometimes and it was dark sometimes. How many ever feel that way in your walk with the Lord? Sometimes it's light and sometimes it's dark. But when that's going on, we're living in the outer dimension, because in this inner dimension and beyond that first veil, as we enter into this dimension, it should be light all the time. Why? Because the lampstand is never to go out. As you would come into this veil, the first thing that you would meet on the left side is the golden lampstand. And on this golden lampstand, the commandment was given to never let this go out. We'll read you scripture in just a second. It was light in there all the time, but it was a different kind of light. In the outer court, you've got a natural light. In here, you've got an oil light or a spiritual light or an anointed light. Our lives should be lights all the time. Even in our bad times, we should show people how that's light. We should show people how to get through bad times by being light. All the time, when we're really walking in the things of God, we should be bringing a light. And it should never, ever go out. On the right side is the shewbread table. That's the altar. That's the shewbread table where the cakes and the bread was put and the wine was put and the drink offering was poured out. And it speaks of communion. And straight ahead of you would have been the altar of incense where praise and worship. We've already talked about that a little bit today. But no flesh. Don't worry about your flesh when you're praising God. You're in a spiritual dimension now. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then there's the veil where the cherubims are engraven. Now here they have four posts. There's four posts, north, south, east, and west. Let me tell you, anybody can do this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. There's neither one nation that's better than another nation or one preacher that's better than another preacher. Out there at that brazen altar that I showed you a while ago, that thing was built of stones that were not hewn. In other words, God says, don't mess. You put them in there like they're supposed to be. I'll fix it. And don't put steps on it. I don't want anybody elevated above somebody else. We're all the same. There is no respecter of persons. And as we come into this dimension and we go through this veil, this is the veil that Jesus rent. As we go through this veil, and we enter beyond into the most holy place, or the holiest of all. As we enter that, there is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, in this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth is Aaron's rod that budded. We understand the authority of Jesus Christ. How much authority has He been given, by the way? All authority has been given. He's not going to get all our authority one day. He has got all authority right now. And He's budded. All right? In that Ark of the Covenant, you're going to find the tables of stone, the laws of God that are now written on our hearts. Paul writes that we are written epistles, read of all men. In that place, you'll also find the provisions of God, the golden pot of manna. When you enter into this dimension in God, you have such trust in the Lord. You realize He is your provider. And everything that you've got, He's hallowed is thy name. On top of that thing is the mercy seat. When you come to this place, you're not concerned about the judgments of God. You just understand His mercy, His long suffering. And on top of that mercy seat are these cherubims. How many faces do the cherubims have? Four faces. What are those four faces? The lion, the man, the ox, the eagle, speaking of all the temperaments of mankind, right there on that mercy seat. Listen, this is the teaching of the tabernacle in short form. But there should never be darkness. Back up now. Go to the next frame. Next frame. Forward to. No. Go forward. Back one. There you are. All right, there is the lampstand. The commandment was given never to let it go out. Let the people bring oil. Let the people bring oil. Let the people bring oil continually. Let's look at the scripture. Exodus Chapter 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. How often, how long should this lamp burn? Always. Now what happens if it went out? We're told of a specific time in the scriptures where the lamp did go out. We're told of a time as the tabernacle was at Shiloh. Eli, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the high priest, were the priest at that time. And the Bible says that ere the lamp went out, Eli allowed the lamp to go out. He didn't keep the oil in it. Do you know what happened to Eli? He died pretty quickly after that. But what happened to the thing that I want to point out to us is that what really happened is God immediately replaced him with Samuel. God immediately replaced him with Samuel. What am I trying to say? There are certain things that you and I are called to do in the kingdom of God. If we let our lamp go out, He's going to get it done, and somebody else is going to get the things that we could have had. Right. Samuel will get your blessing. Eli was heavy of flesh, and his eyes were dim. Heavy in the things of flesh, not being able to see in the things of the Spirit, and he fell off and broke his neck. Don't let that happen. Don't let Samuel get our blessing. I want to be a pastor of a church whose light is so lit that we show off God. We make Him look good